I just want to bring a lesson to you tonight about the ministry of Paul for the Messiah, a ministry that was characterized by suffering. And I think that we have known of a lot of people who have suffered for a cause. Tomorrow is Martin Luther King Day, and most of you, maybe some of you young people, don't know who this was. Maybe you don't know who the nation is celebrating tomorrow, but he was an African-American Baptist minister who advocated social change and in a nonviolent way. You have heard of a lot of rioting that's going on up in St. Louis. If he were to come back from the dead today, he would denounce that. He would not be for that. He was all about nonviolent proclamations and demonstrations. He was, in fact, a powerful orator and speaker, a man of great strength and courage, and he did do his part to shape American civil rights and that movement that took place in our country back in the 1950s and 60s. Most of you are familiar with the I Have a Dream speech. This was given on the Washington Mall in 1963. It was the 100th anniversary of Abraham Lincoln's Emancipation Proclamation. But I think it's interesting that our country did not really fully agree to civil rights for all people. And I guess you could think about some of the problems between the states, the North and the South. Slavery wasn't the only issue, but I think if you had it to do all over again, I don't think with Jesus present that we'd want to go back to any old ways. I think that we probably could see more clearly how we ought to treat other people, and we ought to treat people how we want to be treated. I think that's a biblical principle. But I think we have come a long way in our country, and in a lot of ways, we have gone the wrong direction in our country. But for the right reasons, I think amongst Christians, we realize that these were things that would ultimately please the Lord. Now, I bring him up because he was shot to death, just like Abraham Lincoln was shot to death. And nobody would ever agree that that was the right thing to do, that anybody should be assassinated like that. And I'm not sure exactly what the fear was or what the message was supposed to be, but James Earl Ray shot this guy in cold blood in 1968 while he was visiting Memphis. What did he do? Well, he suffered a gunshot wound because of a movement that he was helping to lead in this country. Now, that's why he died. And there could be other reasons other than that, but the main reason was because he was the forefront of a movement in this country. This guy over to the right that you see on the screen, you've recognized him from the news. He's one of a few other guys that is finally free after being brutalized through four long, torturous years in the notorious Evin prison there in Iran. I don't know that this is the right place to talk about nuclear deals with other country, or maybe the reasons why this guy wound up in jail. I can't tell you what religion he is. He is a professed minister of the gospel. He claims to be a Christian. Neither one of them are members of the Churches of Christ, as we understand that definition of Christian. But I want you to understand that both of them, as I understand it, believe that they were doing something that God had called them to do, that this was something that was right. And the crime for which Saeed was imprisoned in Iran was that he claimed to be a Christian. He was arrested by the Iranians, beaten and held in unthinkably horrific conditions for the past 4 years. This man has suffered for his faith in Jesus Christ as he understands the faith of Christ, like many others. Our prayers have gone out to people like this. You can pick up a book of people who are suffering in China for the cause of Christ and who have suffered there. You can pick up Fox's Book of Martyrs and read of people who have suffered and been tortured for the cause of Jesus Christ. What I'm telling you is that this is not something that is strange to us. People have been suffering for causes that were good and maybe even biblical for a long time. The pictures that I show you here are the 9 recent victims back in October that were shot in Oregon. They were college students. There was a guy that came in the do you believe in Christ? Are you a Christian? And they said, all said yes. These 9 people were killed, and there were 9 others that were killed with them. All of them claimed to be Christians. They would not denounce the fact that they were a Christian in the face of the gunman. And so they lost their lives for the claim that they were Christians. What were they doing? Well, they were suffering for a cause. They were suffering for a reason. Again, I don't know what their religious preference was. I don't know what denomination they were a member of. But as far as their understanding was concerned, they claimed to be Christians. Now, what I'm telling you tonight is that people are suffering all around the world. They've been suffering for a long time. For the name of Jesus Christ, for biblical principles that we read about in the Bible. And I want to tell you tonight that this was a concept that Paul was preaching. And I want you to notice the purpose of Paul's suffering. If you will, go back into your Bible and look beginning in verse number 24. And he says, who now rejoice in my sufferings, for you. And to, notice this, fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake. And this may be a piece of this text that we often overlook. Maybe we haven't dwelt upon verse number 24 to see exactly what Paul is talking about here. And I don't want to do that, but I do want to tell you that the Apostle Paul is acquainted with suffering. You'll remember in Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 7 through verse number 10, talking about Jesus who was the suffering servant. In the days of His flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death. And He was heard because of His reverence. Although He was a son, He learned obedience through what He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the source of eternal salvation unto all those that obey Him. Now, Jesus Christ suffered in the flesh. The Bible tells us that He was going to suffer in the flesh in Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 5. Isaiah 53, 1 says, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For He grew up before Him like a young plant, and like a root out of a dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at Him, and no beauty that we should desire Him. He was despised and rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows that was acquainted with grief, and from Him whom men had hid their faces, He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. It says that He was pierced for our transgressions, He was crushed for our iniquities, and upon Him was the chastisement of our peace. And by His wounds, by His stripes, we are healed. We are healed by the very suffering of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, the one who gives salvation to all who receive Him. I'm telling you, His life was characterized by suffering in this life and in His ministry. And that was what Paul was trying to accomplish. He was trying to be as much like his Lord as was possible. And in His earthly ministry, Jesus said that they could expect suffering. Suffering was the name of the game. Suffering is something that is common to ministry and to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse number 11, Jesus said, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. He said, you need to rejoice, you need to be glad, because your reward in heaven is great. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. He tells His audience at the Sermon on the Mount, He says, you're going to be persecuted just like the prophets before you, and your reward will be great in heaven. And therefore, you need to rejoice and be exceeding glad, not because you're being hurt or persecuted, but because of the cause for which you are suffering. You see, there's a joy that we can all experience. There's a happiness and a contentment inside that we can all experience if we just simply understand the reason why we're suffering. Some people want to know why. You know, Job wanted to know why he was suffering, and he didn't understand it, really. Until later on, he became knowledgeable of why he was suffering. But so many times, he asked God, He asked God, why am I suffering? Why am I going through this? And God said, it's not for you to understand. It's not for you to know. You see, at least we can understand why we would suffer as a Christian. We can understand why. We can understand that it's for the sake of Jesus Christ. It's for the furtherance of the gospel. If we'll behave ourselves and have the right mentality towards suffering, we can endure. We can bear up. Matthew 5, verse 44, Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And so now he's saying that there's an attitude that not only that you need to be content and happy and have a good disposition about your own suffering, but then you need to have a good disposition towards those who persecute you. You need to love them and you need to pray for them and you need to do good to them. And you need to treat them better than they're treating you. Now that's a hard thing for us to get through our head. Luke chapter 21, verse 12 says, but before all this, they will lay their hands upon you and persecute you, and they'll deliver you up to the synagogues and the prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. Jesus said this would happen. And so it's no surprise to us when we read in John chapter 15, beginning in verse 19, Jesus said, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. See, if you're being persecuted, it's because you're not living like the rest of the world. It's because you've been chosen out of the world by Jesus Christ. Not that you have left this earthly ball, but that you have left the ways of sinful living. And because that is an offense to those who are still guilty and living in sin, they will persecute you. He says in verse number 20, remember the word that I said unto you, a servant is not greater than his Lord or his master. If they persecuted me, they're also going to persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things, he said, they will do unto you on the account of my name. Why is it happening? Because of the name of Jesus Christ. Why were these folks shot in Oregon? Because of the name Christian. Because of who it was associated with. What was going through his mind, I'll never know. The gunman I'm talking about, I don't know what his thoughts were. I don't know if he was in his right mind or if he was in his left mind or just what. I don't know what his problem was. But I'm telling you that it was the name Christian that got them their life. It cost them their life that day. And he says, all these things they'll do to you on account of my name because they do not know him who sent me. And the gun, the people who pulled the trigger, whether you're talking about Abraham Lincoln or whether you're talking about Martin Luther King, whether you're talking about the torture that Saeed received in the last 4 years over in the Iranian prison, or whether you're talking about those nine souls up in Oregon who lost their life. Friends, I'm telling you that they have suffered by the hands of evil and wicked men who do not know God. And that's the simple truth. Otherwise, they would not have done it. And that's all there is to that. Jesus said in Matthew 15, 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, listen, look at this text. If you're in John 15, 22, notice what Jesus said. I think it's very interesting how Jesus puts this. He says, if I had never come to the earth, if I had not come to my own, they would not have been guilty of sin. Why? But now they have no excuse for their sin. You don't say that they would have had excuse for their sin before that. The sin would have still been there, but Jesus didn't confront them with their sin. They were living in ignorance. That's what the Apostle Paul said when he was persecuting Christians. He said he had done it ignorantly and in unbelief. The Bible says, whoever hates me hates the Father also, verse 23. He says in verse number 24, if I had done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. That's number two. That's twice he says it. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. They have no excuse. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me. They hated me without a cause. Let me tell you why there's bloodshed upon this earth. Beginning with Cain, there has been bloodshed upon this earth. Murders have taken place. Assassinations have taken place. Innocent people have died by the hands of wicked men because they hated without a cause. Did you hear me? They hated without a cause. They don't love like Jesus loved. And when there's an absence of love, there's a presence of hate. And where hate is present, all evil activity can and will flourish. I want you to understand tonight that all persecution is ultimately against Jesus. You see this in Acts chapter 9 and verse number 1, where Paul, before he was Paul, you know, he was Saul, he had a name change there. Saul was breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. You know, he was the one that consented unto the death of Stephen. He watched the clothes of the people who stoned him to death. He said amen when they said, let's stone him. He's like, yes, let's do this. And so he was party to it. And he'd gone to the high priest and he'd asked for letters, extradition papers. He went to the synagogues of Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way, talking about the way of Christ, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He would have the authority to arrest these people and bring them to Jerusalem. And it says, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light shone on him, around about him, and he fell to the ground. He heard a voice from heaven saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Jesus had died, he had resurrected, he has ascended into heaven, and on the road to Damascus, he tells Saul of Tarsus that he was persecuting him in heaven. You see, when he was persecuting Christians, he was persecuting Jesus. When he was doing evil to others, he was doing evil to Jesus. And I think it's interesting, as you drop down into chapter 9 of Acts, it says in verse 13 beginning, he said, but Ananias, and remember, there was a man named Ananias who was supposed to confront Paul about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was to aid him in obeying the gospel. And Jesus got a hold of Ananias and told him that Paul was blind and that he was in his town and that they need to get together because he will receive his sight by the hand of Ananias and he will teach him what he needs to do to be saved. And Ananias had a problem with that. He said, Lord, I have heard from many about this man how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. Paul's reputation preceded him. And he says, and he heard that he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call upon your name. And the Lord said unto him, go, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. And then in verse number 16, hold on to this. If you're in your Bible, I want you to circle it, underline it, and I want you to notice what it says. Jesus says, for I will show him. He's talking to Ananias about Paul. He says, I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. You see, the Apostle Paul's ministry for the Messiah was characterized by suffering. Suffering was going to be the name of the game. And so here he says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of the body that is the church. In other words, this is my way of helping to complete in my poor human flesh the full tale of Christ's afflictions still to be endured for the sake of the body, which is the church. I'm helping to complete what still remains of Christ's suffering in my own body. And I think of that, and, you know, I wanted to ask the question when I first read that is somehow the suffering of Christ, was it not completed when he went to the cross? Was there something lacking there? I mean, it kind of looks like that at first read, but really that's not the case. Really, it has to do with a deficiency that's in Paul, not in Christ. Remember, when you go back to Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, you remember how Paul said, I count everything but loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. He said, for His sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. And I want to be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness of God that depends upon faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Friends, Paul was serious about being like his Savior, Jesus. He wanted to be so much like Jesus that he wanted to suffer in the flesh. And I know whenever he was converted that he realized who Jesus was, and Jesus said, I'm going to show him what great things he's going to suffer for my sake. And you'd think, well, that's kind of a punishment. But friends, when you have been where Paul was on the road to a devil's hell and you've been rescued by the Lord himself, then you're willing to go through anything you've got to go through for the cause of right. And let me tell you something else. Not only was he willing to go through suffering to be in on the resurrection of the dead, but I want to tell you that Paul loved Jesus. He had developed a love for Jesus Christ that was unparalleled. And I'm going to tell you, he would have suffered for Jesus Christ whether he had persecuted him before or not. Jesus was the love of his life. You know, there are some benefits that come from suffering as we read in the Scriptures. You think, well, I don't know that there's much benefit to suffering. In fact, we pray most of the time that we won't have to. But did you know over in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse number 6, we see the benefits of suffering? He says, in this you rejoice. He's talking about how that we have an inheritance in heaven. He says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. Friends, I want you to understand that there is a grief factor to trials. That's not something that we're trying to avoid or that we're escaping or that we're ignoring about the fact of trials. But he says, you've been grieved by various trials so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Oh yes, those trials are not pleasant. Yes, they grieve us, but one day they will be glory for you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse number 8, tells us to be sober-minded, to be watchful, because our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. We are to resist him, steadfast in the faith, firm in our faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by our brotherhood throughout the world. Now, what is that suffering that he's talking about? Is it the trials of our faith by Satan himself that he has in consideration here? Or is it more of a practical suffering like Job experienced? You know, God had a conversation with Satan. And he said, you could take everything he's got away from him except from his life. Just, you know, and when Job chapter 1, you read that, and there were four messengers that came to Job, one right after the other. In fact, they didn't even get finished with what they were saying before the next messenger came in. And the Bible tells us that he had lost sheep. And he lost herdsmen. And last of all, his children. His children had died. And the messenger was the only one that could get over there to tell him about it. And so he had a great deal of suffering that day. Well, we understand that all suffering then has a direct connection to Satan. You know, the Bible tells us in verse number 10, he says, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And so God gives us what we need to make it through. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 12 says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus are going to be persecuted. While evil people and imposters go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, innocent people, people who are godly in their behavior, are going to be persecuted. This is something that goes along with the territory. James chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1, says, James, a servant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. He says, count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith does something. It produces steadfastness. And he says, and you need to let that steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be complete and perfect, lacking in nothing. And I think he's talking about something spiritual here, but let me tell you, it is a benefit passage There are benefits to suffering. It will teach you patience, and patience will teach you great lessons, and there is a full reward for you in heaven, and God is going to strengthen and keep you so that you can endure. 1 Peter chapter 2 and 19 says, "It is a gracious thing when mindful of God, when one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly." Now, let's take that and apply that to social injustice for just a second. Not that we shouldn't be trying to be activists and make a change for what is right, but sometimes we're going to suffer injustice by the hands of evil men. How do we act when that happens? He says, what credit is it if when you sin, you are beaten for it and you endure it? You know, that's almost normal. You know, you transgress the law of your parents, you get your whipping. You know what? You get punished or whatever it is. Fine. But he says, but what if when you do good and you suffer for it, you endure? And he says, now that's different. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. And he says, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. He committed no sin. There was no deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Did you hear that? When Jesus was reviled, when he was persecuted, he just maintained his commitment to the Heavenly Father. It was the Father's will. And that's what you have to do as well. That's what we all have to do. When you think about enduring grief, when you think about suffering wrongfully, when you haven't deserved it, you just keep on committing yourself to God who judges righteously. Amen? That's what you should do. Now listen. When we look at the text of 2 Thessalonians, I want you to think about when Paul writes that letter. In chapter 1, verse number 3, he says, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing." That's always a good thing. He says, "Therefore we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God, for your steadfastness and faith in all your," what? Your persecutions. And in the afflictions that you're enduring. So they were suffering as a congregation of Christ. He says, this is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you were suffering. Did you realize that the disciples in the book of Acts counted themselves, well, that they rejoiced in God when they were persecuted because they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Jesus Christ? They didn't get mad. They didn't want to quit. They didn't sit there and say, well, we better back ourselves into a corner or hide our light under a bushel. Oh, no. No, they were going to let it shine. All the time let it shine. They were going to talk about it all around the neighborhood. They were going to go into every land and they were going to teach and preach the word. The more they were persecuted, the more they preached. And see, that's the kind of resolve we need to have as Christians. He says, since indeed God considers it just to repay the afflictions of those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted with us as well, when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed because of our testimony to you was believed. And friends, that's what Paul says to the Thessalonians. He said, look, your persecutors are going to get what's coming, but that's not going to be right now. It's going to be when Jesus Christ comes back. Can you deal with that? Can you handle that? You know, I think a lot of times people feel like they got to take matters into their own hands. Oh, no. No, God can take care of it much better than you can. And you better believe God's going to square up if they don't get right with him. And so we need to shout this message throughout the land. We need to take this message to the lost and dying world. Now, in verse number 25 up here, it says, this is the reason I became a minister. This is the reason I became a minister. According to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Now, the King James says, he talks about the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. You know, the word steward, God has made us, he's given us charge over things. He's put us in charge of certain things. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, This is how one should regard us as the servants of Christ, as stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. You see, the Apostle Paul, all the apostles were stewards of the manifold grace and the gospel of God. And with that, verse number 25, to make the word of God fully known, to fulfill the word of God. The mystery, verse number 26, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints. What is the mystery? Friends, it is the gospel of Christ. The mystery is the gospel that was concealed, but now it's been revealed. God always had it in his mind. He just didn't reveal it to everybody. Sometimes even the prophets wanted to desire to look into what they were prophesying about. They'd love to see it come to fruition, see what it was they were really prophesying. But it has come to pass. And the Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 3, at the same time he says, pray for us also that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Friends, the mystery of Christ is the gospel that was concealed but now is revealed. The parable of the sower. Remember how Jesus said in Luke 8 and verse 10, he said to his disciples, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they may not see and hearing they might understand. It was not something that everybody was going to come to understand all at once. Some people were going to have to think about it. And the disciples, it was going to be understood. They were going to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God in Jesus' earthly ministry. It says in verse number 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And you see, it wasn't just for Jews. It was for all people. That included the Gentiles. And the mystery, the big message is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know how important it is to be in Christ. You know, there's no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse number 27 says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Have you put on Christ in baptism? Do you know what it means to put on Christ in baptism? Friends, if you understand that baptism helps you to put on Christ, and you take Christ on, it's as important to be in Christ as it is for Christ to be in you. Yes, you need to be in Christ. You need to follow the gospel plan of salvation. You need to follow faith and do what God says if you hope to be saved. Yes, you need to do that. But simply obeying commands, just so you hope you get put in a place where God says you're saved, is nothing if you don't have Christ in you. And so you need to hinge on that. That's the hope of glory. Because you know if Christ is in you, you're in Christ. I have thought about God's role of suffering for a long time. And I think that it would not be worth what we have to put up with or what we might be called to suffer if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. If you look at verse number 28 and 29, the Bible says, we preach this Jesus. We preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. You know, warning every man, teaching every man is important because Jesus Christ is coming back. And we need to be found in Him. We need to be found working. We need to be striving to do the will of the Lord. And I think that there are people within our scope of influence that are not ready to meet Him. But there may be some Christians that are not ready to meet Him either. And it may be that there are people who, like Moses, are going to have to make a choice whether to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter or choose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. They've got a choice to make. And sometimes these people may make a choice between Jesus Christ and their very own family. Jesus said, "I've come not to send peace but a sword." And He said sometimes a man's enemies may be those of his own household. Have you ever thought about mom and dad or husband and wife or brother and sister hindering your personal growth in the knowledge of God's Word? Or maybe after you've heard God's Word, maybe they've hindered your personal commitment to do what He says. They put the pressure on, don't they? Family do that. And we need to be cautious. I'll leave you tonight with a passage from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. In the great faith chapter, it speaks of those unnamed persons of God who through faith subdued kingdoms and wrought righteousness, obtained promises and stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the violence of fire and escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. There were some women who received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Why? That they might obtain a better resurrection. Verse number 35 says, "And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, the bonds of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth." And all of these, the Hebrew writer says, obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And just down in chapter 12 and verse number 4, the Hebrew writer says, "You consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." He's talking about, look at Jesus. He says, listen to this, "You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin." And that's true of all of us here tonight. Oh boy, I tell you what, we have got it so easy, it seems. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but for your lifetime, you've enjoyed good days, and I don't think any one of us has died for the cause of Christ. Not a one of us sitting in this room tonight that I know of has shed blood in striving against sin. I don't think anybody in this room has been struck for preaching or teaching the gospel. I don't think anybody in this room has ever gone to jail for standing up for what was right by the Word of God, whether it's for the gospel's sake or whether it's social justice. You and I, we've had it pretty good here tonight. I think we've had it good all of our life. And I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I want to be able to go to my Father in heaven one day when the judgment comes. And I would like to have said that I had the same attitude, disposition, and mentality and tenacity that our brother Paul had in his ministry for the Messiah. If you're here tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, to be saved, you must, having heard the word of God, believe it. And that's faith. That belief will help you to repent or turn from your sins. It'll motivate you to confess Jesus as Christ, the Lord, the Son of God, the resurrected Christ. And you can be buried with Him based on that confession of your faith in baptism tonight for the remission of your sins. And you can arise to walk in the newness of life. If you have a guilty conscience, if it wasn't good enough, if you didn't understand it the first time, it doesn't matter what it is. You don't have a promise of tomorrow. And I don't know how when we can study this thing out, but as soon as possible, you need to do what's right for yourself to obey the gospel and get right with God tonight. If you've already done that,
and you simply need the prayers of this collective body. Listen, we love you, we do care for you, and we want to love and encourage you the way Jesus does and would have us to do. Help each other go to heaven tonight. While together we stand and sing, if you need anything, won't you come?